Well, I'll tell you, if you've got your Bibles, it's interesting. We're going to be looking in the book of Psalms today. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Psalm 37. You can turn, log on. I'm kind of logging on right now because I'm going with the electronic version of the notes this morning. This was something God put on my heart about 2 weeks back. I was doing some quiet time, and this was one he just brought to mind. And I love the book of Psalms anyway, and it probably shouldn't be surprising. I mean, I'm on the praise team. I love music. I've always had a passion for music. And the book of Psalms is basically a collection of music. It's the Bible's songbook, basically. The Hebrew name literally means book of praises. In the Greek, it's translated as instrument songs, for those of you who want to look at both sides of it. But the entire theme of the overall book, it's the longest book in the Bible, and the entire theme of the book is basically giving praise to Jesus, to the Messiah, and praising God for what he's going to do. Its end result is to inspire hope and confidence in God and in his sovereignty. Now, a lot of the book is made up of not just lyrics, you also have religious poetry. And David is mostly the one credited for writing the book of Psalms, the majority of them. And we've done a nice, good study on David. He was a very skillful musician, as you may recall. He played the lyre for King Saul, which is like a small harp. I didn't realize this, but in the book of Amos, it actually describes how David actually created instruments. He actually made his own instruments when the ones he had weren't musically enough of what he wanted. He actually made his own, which is pretty cool. That's a skill that I would say I do not have at this point, so it's pretty impressive to see that he did that. And David's early life would have given itself to a lot of imaginative imagery, because if you read through the Psalms, you get these pictures, right? Poetry is kind of like painting pictures for us in our head as we read it. And if you think about what he did as a shepherd, you know, he would have been out in God's creation on a regular basis. And a job like that gives you time to think. So I imagine he would have been a kind of meditative sort of guy, would have been thinking about a lot of things. And he would have had a great deal of time to think about the goodness of God. And like I mentioned, today we're looking at the 37th Psalm, and according to tradition, this one was written in David's old age. We're switching mics. Which one do you need me on? This one here? Whichever, okay. Check. Oh, that's good. I love whichever. You can't go wrong, right? So, check mark for the day. Now, to kind of put things in a modern perspective, because, you know, you read the Bible, and sometimes we read things, and we think, I don't really get that. I'm not really sure. So I want to kind of put this in a modern spin, and we're going to go through this. But, again, I'm a music guy, and so I love music, and there are certain albums that just really have spoken to me over the years that I go to. If I'm in certain moods, if I'm upset, you know, they make me happy. If I'm having a bad day, I'll go back and listen to it. Because it kind of puts you back in a place where you were at, where things were good, right? Does anybody have albums like that, songs like that? You love going to, yeah. So the book of Psalms, again, is God's songbook. And so there are certain psalms that I like to go to. But sometimes when we read them, like, right, they don't make sense. And as I was praying one day, God showed me something interesting. Because I was thinking, you know, wouldn't it be nice sometimes if you're reading through God's word, and you just got this passage that basically says, do this, and this is the result, and then do this, and this is the result. Bullet points, right? I've been a very big fan of give me bullet points, make it quick. When I do briefings, when I do presentations, it's a very quick in, out, and done, let's get going, let's get to work kind of thing. I don't like using 500 words when five will do. So as I was praying through this, and God's like, hey, look at this. And I had never read the 37th Psalm this way, so we're going to look at this today. I'm going to show you what he showed me, and I hope it means as much to you as it did to me, because, like I said, he's had this on my heart for the last couple of weeks. But this is basically a bullet-pointed list, like a to-do list from God. And this psalm, if you're familiar with it, is typically one that people will go to when they're having hard times or they're being oppressed, because the way the chapter kind of goes through the middle towards the end is that basically God will take care of his people and the bad guys are going to get theirs in the end and you don't have to worry about it. That's kind of the gist of it. But there's so much more in here that's instructive that I had never seen before. And we're going to kind of look at this verse by verse with as much time as we've got. And hopefully we can get through this. If not, we'll try and wrap it up. But let's start off in verse 1. And it says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be envious against those who work unrighteousness," which is saying that which is not upright or in right standing with God. So right off the bat, we've got an instruction, right? If you think of this as a bullet point, this is bullet point number 1. Don't worry. Bullet point number 2, don't envy. Now, you could almost stop and just make an entire sermon off of those 2 points, right? That's enough to deal with just right there. Don't worry. You think about all the things that go on in life, all the things you have to deal with, and God just says, don't worry. And you'll notice, he's not making it optional. He's not saying, don't worry unless, or don't worry, but if you have this, it's okay. He says, don't worry, period. And then don't envy. Well, why not? Why don't we want to do those things? Well, look down at verse 2. "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Okay. So the people who are doing evil against you, the things that are coming against you, why? Because God's going to take care of it. So if you know that God's going to take care of it, you can easily sit back and say, I'm not going to worry about it. God's going to take care of it. Now, it sounds great in theory, right? Does anybody think that's an easy task to do? Day in and day out, I don't. You know, this is part of that whole renewing your mind daily kind of thing, because this is not easy. And yet, if you're looking at this as a bullet-pointed list, here you go. Don't worry, don't envy. Why not? Because God's got it. Okay, so we start with that. And as Christians, we need to remember that this world is really temporary. It's the world to come that's eternal, not the issues we're dealing with right now. And instead of having envy for the wicked or for those who are doing the wrong things, and you know these people, right? Like, you see them at work. They're the ones who maybe lie or bend the truth or cheat on a report or something, and they're the ones getting promoted and getting the raises, and the boss loves them. And you're doing everything the way they tell you to do it, and you're the one that's kind of getting, you know, stuck with things you shouldn't have and getting passed over. Right? That's kind of walking in the world sometimes. We see that, right? And instead of envying those people, though, we really need to feel sorry for them. I heard this one time, and I thought this was very profound. But it says that for the Christian, this world is as bad as it gets. And when you think about how short and temporary our time on this earth is compared to eternity, thinking this is as bad as it gets, it puts it in perspective. It's momentary. For the people that are lost, this world is as good as it gets. Now that makes you stop and think. I mean, what would it be like knowing, as Christians, we know that eternal kind of Christian worldview perspective, but think about it, if you're lost and thinking, this is as good as it gets, this is it. All the money, all the cars, all the possessions. At some point, that person's going to pass away, and then what? You know, we've got to be focused on the right perspective with it. Well, verse 3 tells us what we need to do. It says, trust. Now, that word trust, it kind of means lean on, to rely on, to be confident in what? What are we trusting? We're trusting in the Lord. But he gives us a command with this. It's not just trust in the Lord. It's trust in the Lord and do what? And do good. So there's the next bullet point. Trust in God and do good. Why? Look what it says. "So shall you dwell in the land and feed surely on his faithfulness, and truly you shall be fed." Now, this is important for a very particular reason, because when God takes time to repeat himself, it usually means it's something that we need to pay attention to. You see the passages in the King James where Jesus is talking and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Well, we don't really talk like that anymore, but what he's really saying is he's like, hey, this is important, pay attention. Same kind of situation here. God's saying, trust in him, do good, and do what? Then you're going to dwell in the land and feed surely on his faithfulness. Now, if you're feeding on God's faithfulness, what needs do you think in your life that are going to go unmet? If we're really feeding on him, if we're really digging into God and he's really meeting our needs, he's really there, and we're trusting totally in him and doing what he tells us to do, this is the expectation. And you'll notice that as we go through this, you're going to see a pattern, and you see this a lot in the Psalms, that it builds on itself. So you can't just go to the middle of the chapter and pull a verse out of context and say, look, here's what this verse says, I'm going to do it. You have to go back to the beginning and look at this, because it's a step-by-step process. So we're going to start off with trust. Now, then we go on down in verse 4. Then it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll do what? He'll give you the desires and the secret petitions of your heart. Now, that word delight, I kind of puzzled over that one for a while and have for a long time. So I thought, how do you delight yourself in the Lord? And there's a lot of different theories. There's the idea of, you know, you have peace, there's joy. The actual meaning in the Hebrew for that word delight, it basically means to be soft or to be pliable. And what it's saying with that, if you think about it, now again, put yourself back in context here. This is written by a person who, this is David towards the end of his life. So he's been a shepherd, he's been a warrior, he's fought in battles. He's had all of his family issues, right, that happened and took place. Now he's towards the end of his life. You'd have to be a pretty tough person to go through something like that. And usually when you meet people that are very, very focused, very determined, they're very, you know, hard people, they tend to be pretty inflexible. They tend to be, this is what I'm doing, this is how we're going. We think of that as leadership, right? We look to leaders as people who are quick, decisive, right, and they go and they do it. And David would have had to have been that kind of guy. But what does the Bible have to say about the hard heart? Right? We're not supposed to be hard-hearted. We're supposed to be tender-hearted, right? Walking in the love of Christ. It's that same kind of thought. When we delight ourselves in God, it's basically saying, be flexible. We look at the world and we see it as, this is what the world tells us, so this must be how things have to be. And a lot of times the way that the world says things have to be doesn't always line up with what God's word says about the situation. And so as Christians, we have a choice. Do we trust and do good, or do we not? Because if God's word says something about a situation, and the world is saying, no, this is how it really is, and everything in the natural says this is how it really is. I'll give you an example. Think about it from a financial standpoint. God says he's going to meet your needs. And God has a set pattern in the Bible that we're supposed to follow. He commands us to tithe joyfully and to give. And if we do that, he says, look, if you do this, what am I going to do? I'll pour out the floodgates of heaven, right? I'll bless you exponentially. Well, if you're looking at your bank ledger and it says, you know, if I give tithe, I can't pay a bill, then we have a choice. Do we trust God or do we walk by what the ledger says? Now, again, I'm not saying be foolish and go out and, you know, but if the Bible commands us to do something, we need to be in prayer about how to do it. And then we need to actually do it, right? Trust in the Lord. Do what? Do good. If we're doing good, that means we're following God's word, regardless of how things look around us. You know, if God says something about a situation, regardless of that situation, we have to say, if God said it, do I really believe it? Does that really settle it? And again, as you go back and look at these verses, what's it saying? Trust? It's saying, don't worry, right? Started off with that, don't worry. So if maybe it's a financial situation, you're looking at something, your natural inclination is to worry. How am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to do this? I've been there. Oh my goodness, I could tell you stories of all kinds of things where God has miraculously just delivered us, pointed us in the right direction. And as I've gone through this process, these are things that he's shown me in his word. And for me personally, it was a trust issue. Now, I never would have thought that. I would have said, no, of course I trust God. I know he's got it because I prayed. God hears my prayer. He's going to take care of it. But if I really got honest with myself, was I really trusting? And the answer was no. And then I was given out of necessity, which it says, don't do it that way, do it joyfully. I wasn't joyful about it. I was given because it said, hey, if you don't tithe, you're not going to be blessed. So I was like, okay, I'm going to tithe. That's the wrong way to do it. You know, so God kind of showed me these steps as I went through, and it was a growth process. So now when things come up, I'm not always perfect. Sometimes I still worry, right? It's human. As we get through this process, we have to continue growing. But now I look back on the testimony. I look at God's word, and I said, okay, he said not to worry. He's got it. I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to do what his word says. By doing that, then we can delight ourselves in the Lord. Because at that point now, our heart, instead of being inflexible and saying, this is how it has to be, we can sit back and say, no, this is what God says about the situation. I'm going to go with that. And regardless of what comes against us, we can be delighted. We can basically take it easy spiritually and let God do his work. If you're in a bad financial spot, the desire of your heart is to be out of it, right? If you're dealing with a health issue, the desire is to be out of that. So when we get to that point where we say, I'm going to delight myself in God, I'm not going to worry about it. When you get to that point, then what does he say he's going to do? He's going to give you the desires and the secret petitions of your heart. So it's his growth process. Then we go down to verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Now that means give every care to him. Don't hang on to it. Let it go. Here's that word again, trust. Again, we're leaning on, we're relying on, and we're being confident in God. We're walking with total confidence that he's got it. And when we do that, what does he say? He will bring it to pass. Now that's important because who's going to do it? Is it you or is it him? Sometimes, maybe it's just me, but sometimes I'll get caught up in things and I'll see it and I'll get going with God. I'll be trusting him. And then I get to that point where I say, okay, this is how it has to be. And I just start running with it. And I think of my kids when we've gone out and done projects. And I'll tell them, I say, okay, you do this. And they'll do that, and then they start doing the next 15 steps they think that needs to be done, and they're totally wrong. And now there's Dad going back trying to fix those 15 things, trying not to get upset, trying to get it all back on track. Why? Because they're eager, and but they're running with it. They're not stopping to check with the one who knows what they're doing for the next step. They're just taking it and running with it. I got this. I've done this so many times. I've prayed and I was like, okay, God, I'm doing this. I'm stepping out in faith. I'm doing this. And then there you go for the next 15 steps and you say, I got this, God. I'm good. I'm good. And he's sitting there. I can just picture God in my head just sitting there kind of doing this. You know, and it's just like, okay, I'm going to let him run. He'll eventually stop and then I'll wheel him back and put him back on the right track again. Because we don't have to do that part, right? God says your part is to trust. Your part is to do good. Your part is to delight in me. He's going to bring it to pass. Now, as a person, you know, who likes to be a doer, that's kind of hard to figure out. How's God going to do that? But if you're trusting in him and you're really confident, you know, maybe we don't have to always know how he's going to do it. It would be nice. But we never need to doubt that he's going to do it. And as you can see, this each one's building upon itself because if you don't trust God, you can't commit your way to him. If you don't commit your way to him, he can't bring it to pass. So this whole process from verse to verse to verse, you can see how it builds on itself. Well, then what happens next? If we've trusted in him, we've committed ourselves to him, he's bringing these things to pass in our life. Look at verse 6. He will make your uprightness and your right standing with God go forth as the light and your justice as the right as of the shining at noonday. Now, this is another important passage because you'll notice it doesn't say it will go forth as a light. It will go forth as the light. Now, who's the light of the world? That's Jesus, right? So when we're committed to God and we're doing the things he tells us to do, then we can do what it says to do in the Great Commission, right? Go forth into all the world, preach the gospel. Now, at this point, we're on the right track to be effective for God because now our uprightness, our walk with God is shining forth as the light. You know, this world tries to tell us that there's so many different lights. There's millions of paths to heaven. There's all these different things. One way, one truth, one life, Jesus, right? But if we don't trust him and we're not committed to him, how effective do you think we're going to be in telling other people to commit and to trust in him? So we have to go back and start there. And then he gives justice and right to us against those who do wicked. So we don't have to worry about these people that come against us or who are doing these bad things. Because again, God's got it under control. And you know, when you're in a tough situation, sometimes don't you just want peace? You just really long for that peace. Verse 7 tells us, it says, be still and rest in the Lord. Wait for him and then patiently lean yourself upon him. You know that song we sang today, right? I love that because it's talking right about this right here. Lean yourself upon God. Again, don't worry about the person who's prospered in their way. And that word rest, in the Hebrew that means a few different things. It means to be mute, means to be silent. But it also means to be astonished. When's the last time you were astonished at something God did? Hopefully it was this morning. For those of you that God worked in your life and touched you this morning, I hope you were astonished at what God did. You know, the fact that we get up in the morning, we should be astonished at the blessings of God. And we should approach it that we're ready to work. But that word rest, if you continue to look at the different definitions in the Hebrew, it also means to stop. And then it goes one step further. It means to perish. But when you think about that, you think, wait, be still and die? And wait, what? That doesn't make a lot of sense until you look at this in the context of what does God say we have to do? We have to die to the ways of the world, right? And live for Him. So when He's saying, be still and rest in the Lord, again, you've gone back. We have to go back to the verses before that, right? You trust, you do good, you're leaning confidently on God. If you're doing all of these steps, it's going to be very natural in your spirit to just say, okay, I'm going to let this go and I'm going to let God deal with this. And that's where He brings us. Romans tells us in chapter 8, verse 13, it says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Well, that's part of that choice, right? Because sometimes it's scary, the choice to trust God. It can be a very scary thing. But that's what He's saying. You have to put that part of yourselves, basically put it to death. You have to deny it, and you have to follow what Christ says to do. We go back and look in verse 8 in Psalm 37. Now it tells us another instruction. We've trusted. Now it's saying, look, cease from anger and forsake wrath. And then it says it again, fret not yourself. Do you think God thinks that we have a worry problem? I mean, He's now repeated that, what, 3-4 times just in this short little passage of Scripture. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. I think He's trying to tell us something. But why does He say to do that? Because it tends only to evil doing. Now, there's a couple of good things. Proverbs 22 says to us, it says, don't make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one who's easily angered. And there's a reason for that, because again, that anger, that wrath, and that worry tends to what? It says evil doing. So, if we're trusting and we're doing good, then we can't be worrying, right? Because if we're worrying, we're not trusting. And if we're not trusting, then we can't be doing good. And you see how this builds on itself. If we're not doing good, then none of the other things follow after that. Now, I looked up that word evil doing because I was kind of thinking, you know, evil. You think of evildoers, you think like superhero movies and bad guys. And, you know, I'm thinking, okay, an evildoer, what's he saying here? It basically means to make good for nothing. Now, think about that just for a second. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Don't worry. Why? Because it basically makes you good for nothing. Now, where have we heard that phrase before about something being made good for nothing? Does that bring anything else to mind for anybody? Did for me. Matthew 5:13, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now we're starting to see a little bit more seriousness to that whole don't worry, don't be, you know. God's really putting this in perspective. Because if we're going to be effective for Him, we can't walk in anger and we can't walk in worry, because really what worry is it's fear. If you think about it, worry is the choice line between choice A or choice B. And if you worry about it, you're in fear that the bad part's going to happen and not the good. So what you could be saying is, you could say it this way, worry is the opposite of faith. Because faith comes at a choice and says, this is what God's word says. I'm trusting that the good outcome is going to happen because God has got this. That's when we trust and we're confident in Him. Or you can say, I'm scared to death. This is the horrible thing that's going to happen. I just know it. Well, that's faith in something bad. Or you could even put it this way, because this is how God kind of explained it to me one time. He said, you can either have faith in God that He's divine and He's got this covered, or you can have faith in Satan that he's going to run roughshod over your life. And what he told me is, he said, but I died so you didn't have to go through that. But I'm giving you the choice. And that's the choice that God gives us. We really basically get up every day and we look at everything that comes up to us. Do we walk with God? Do we not? And it's not that God's looking at us in judgment like you're a horrible person if you mess up, because it's going to happen. That's what grace is all about. And just like with my kids, as they're growing up, you know, sometimes they don't always do it perfect, but they learn. And I try to be a patient dad and try and teach him and show him. And fortunately, God is a patient dad. And he's patient. He meets us where we're at, and he'll grow us and walk with us. He's not out to get us. He's out to help us. We just have to let him do it. So we go back and look at verse 9. What? For evildoers shall be cut off. For those who wait and hope and look for the Lord in the end shall inherit the earth. Now that's part of that passage where people get it that, you know, in the end God's going to make it all right. And he is. That's scripture. Not going to argue with that. But again, put it in context. Go back and look at the first 8 verses. There's things that God is calling us to do as believers. We can't just sit there and say, well, you know, this is all horrible, but God's going to take care of it in the end, and then just walk off. Because then we miss all the other things that God not only tells us to do, but that he wants to do for us. And verse 10 goes on to say that for a little while, then the evildoers are going to be no more. Even if you look for them, you're not going to find them. I actually had that happen. And that was an amazing thing because I worked for a company one time, and they were involved in a lot of very dishonest things, and I refused to be a part of it, and so then the company said they refused to want to keep me, and it put me in a bad spot financially, and I was like, you know, I did the right thing, not going to worry about it. But that company is no longer in existence. And the people that were in charge of me, I have no idea where they might be. But I know some of them are probably in jail, some of them are probably some other places, but they're not affecting my life anymore. God's faithful to his word. Now, I didn't wish anything bad on them. I still pray for them. I don't want anything bad to happen to anybody. But this is what God says. He said, if this is what you choose to do, this is the result that you're going to get. And if someone has chosen to not follow Christ, if they fall into this category of evildoers, if they're doing things that go against God's word, this is the outcome of the choice. But it says, the meek in the end shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now again, abundance. Not just a little peace, that's a lot of peace. And don't you love good things? Don't you want a lot of it? God gives us a lot of it. He doesn't just give us a little bit. He gives us a lot. I kind of think about going up to the dessert table because I got a sweet tooth, right? And imagine if sweets were healthy for you for just a minute. God goes up and he says, don't just get a slice of pie, take the whole table. And you're thinking, this is great. Well, this is how peace works. It's like you go up to God's buffet and he says, here, don't just take a little bit of peace. Take as much as you want. Take all of it. It's all for you. I paid for it. That's an amazing thing. Let me kind of scroll down a little bit here because we're getting kind of short on time, so I'm going to skip through just a little bit. Let me just scroll down here a second for us. Let's go down and look at verse 39. We'll kind of start wrapping up with these last two verses. Verse 39 says, the salvation of the consistently righteous is of the Lord. He is their refuge and secure stronghold in the time of trouble. Now that's important to note because sometimes you hear people saying things like, hey, if you just trust in God, it's all going to be sunshine and roses and you don't ever have to worry about nothing ever again. That is not scriptural at all, okay? The Bible tells us there's going to be tough times. The difference is that unlike the world where you have to sit and go through those hard times and say, I just got to ride this out. I don't know what we're going to do. God's given us the answer of what we have to do. We have to trust in him. We have to walk according to his word and continue to do good. This is one of those conditional promises because it says God is a stronghold of the righteous. So if we're not righteous, no stronghold. Right? And to be righteous basically means to walk in right standing with God. And if you haven't ever accepted Christ as your Savior, you can't do that part. So again, God has a certain order and certain steps that he follows. But if you are the righteousness of God, which God says we are in Christ Jesus, whether we feel righteous or not, God calls us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, then he says he's going to be our refuge and our stronghold in the time of trouble. And we see this theme again throughout the Bible. In Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2, it says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High rests in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord what? He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Proverbs 18:10 tells us that the name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And then we see it in Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's this process. And then I love how verse 40 wraps it up. And the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they trust and take refuge in him. Again, as you look through this, this whole thing is conditional on our part. We have to trust and take refuge in God in order for him to do these things in our life. And that right there is enough of a workload on your plate some days to, you don't really need much else. That's enough. But that refuge idea there, it's the same one he talks about in Psalm 91. It's basically a place of shelter, a place of trust. So we see the end of this psalm basically coming back to full circle with the beginning. And it all comes back to trust. And that trust is only developed as we spend time with God in his word and as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. I had an opportunity to share, we actually looked at Psalm 91 this morning with some of the youth. And it's an interesting statistic. If you go back and look at it, if you take the number of hours that you have through an entire week from Sunday to Sunday, and you look at the amount of time that the average Sunday morning service and then Wednesday night service takes, and you do the math on it, the amount of time that we spend in church basically accounts for about 2%, maybe up to 5% of our week, total number of hours. And so I asked him, I said, how strong do you think you're going to be if you only ate one or two meals a day? Or one or two meals a week, sorry. One or two meals a week. You might survive, but would you be strong? Would you be able to go out and physically work? Probably not. If you have a relationship that you want to develop with somebody, if you spend 5% of your time out of an entire given week talking to that person, how deep do you think that relationship's going to be? It's probably not going to be that deep, right? We call those acquaintances. And while there's nothing wrong with having an acquaintance, you know, I think this world's kind of a rough place sometimes. And I'm pretty sure that all of us have got issues that we deal with. And if I knew that there was one person that if I spent time with them and talked with them and walked with them and worked with them, that could take care of any problem that ever came up in my life, would I really be okay with basically just sending them a text every now and again? Or would I want to deepen that relationship? Because that's really what God tells us. I mean, God's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself into your life. He's not going to make you do things for him. He wants us to come to him out of choice because we want to be part of what he's doing. But if the only time we're ever in our Bible is on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, the only time we ever pray is maybe when we're here at church, we're missing out on a lot. And you know, that's not what God wants for us. He'll let us have that. I mean, that he gives us that choice. But you saw it here this morning. God's heart is to take care of these things in our lives, to show us his love, to give us that deliverance that we need in whatever area you may be feeling bound and oppressed by. But in order to do that, we have to trust in him. We have to trust in his word. And we can't trust in somebody we don't really know. It involves going back and spending that time in that relationship with him. So as you go forward this week, I encourage you to take time to pray. And maybe you're already doing a great time. Maybe you're spending hours a day praying in the Bible. You know, and that's great. But maybe you're not. Maybe you've been like I have been before and things get busy and you know, you have stuff come up and you just didn't get to it today. And then one day leads into the next day and the next day and the next day. And then you find yourself in this place and you're going, how did I get here? How did I end up in this spot spiritually? Go back and renew the relationship. You know, God's not out to condemn us. So if you have gotten off track, just tell him you're sorry. Ask him to show you how to fix it and then get back on and keep going. He'll pick it right back up like it never was broken because he loves us. We're going to close up in prayer. I just want to ask this morning that as we're praying, if you've never asked Jesus into your heart and you're looking at this and you're saying, you know, I want to do all these other things, but maybe I've never started at step one. Maybe I haven't ever really made that relationship real. Maybe I haven't ever committed myself to Christ. We're going to pray, and if that's you, If you're willing, just come down front. I'll be glad to pray with you. If you want to see me after the service, I'll be glad to pray with you then. But I want to fix that today because that's where it all starts. Once that starts, then all the rest of this opens up, and it's an amazing, amazing journey. Because there's a God who created you and loves you more than you can ever imagine. And he not only wants to bless you, but he's desperate to bless you. But we got to come to him first. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much, Lord, for your word. I thank you, God, for the love that you have for each of us. For the blood that you shed for us on Calvary, God. That you saw us when we were at our most unworthy, Lord, at our most unlovable. And even then, you still said, I want that one. And I will give the most precious gift in heaven for that one. Jesus came. And he died, and praise God, he rose again. If you haven't ever made that decision, right now is the time. And I want the Spirit to have his work again. We're on God's timetable. He's not on ours. But the Bible tells us that today is a day of salvation because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. So if that's you and you're not really sure if you've ever made that decision, if you've never made that commitment, if you're willing to come forward, if not, if you want to just quietly lift up your hand, I want to pray with you. I want to introduce you to the best friend you're ever going to have. Father God, we thank you, Lord, so much for the amazing work that you did today. Holy Spirit, we are so grateful. Thank you for being with us, God. Thank you for being in our lives. I ask, Lord, that as we leave here today, that you would help us, God, to see areas where we need to grow in our trust with you. Because I think all of us have got some area, Lord, that you can show us we can improve, that we can continue to grow. So I pray that you would reveal to each of us what that is. Continue to talk to us through your word, Father. And we praise you, Lord, for the fact that we have your word, that you gave us that. I pray, Lord, that we would not take it lightly, that we would cherish it, God, because it is the key to salvation. Lord, we thank you so much for it. I pray that you would be with us, keep us safe as we're traveling. Lord, be with Pastor and his family. And I pray, Father, that you would bring us all back here safely together on Wednesday and next Sunday. God, I thank you for continuing to do amazing works in our lives, Lord. And as we leave here, God, I ask that you would help us to live expecting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.